several things, but the main things that we need to keep in mind, that the whole point of Romans was, Paul is writing to believers in Rome who he has not met yet. He has a desire to be in Rome, but at the moment of his writing, he doesn't know when or if for sure he will end up there. As we talked about, he is writing this epistle about the time before he will go to Jerusalem in Acts 20, where he will be arrested and eventually sent to Rome. But it will be many years after of writing of these books that he will actually get to meet some of the people that he's writing to. And as he is writing, he is expressing his primarily a desire to communicate the gospel. And so you can, that's why when you look at the book of Romans, oftentimes is referred to as the gospel of grace. Because many have looked at this book and been amazed at the grace of God. Because Paul lays out at the beginning of Romans clearly the sinfulness of mankind, how we are all guilty before God, how we have all sinned. Whether somebody who is, as we call it, an open sinner, the one who doesn't seek after God, or the one who even claims that they seek after God, but they're also sinners. There's no one righteous, no, not even one. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and he lays that as a foundation. And then he talks about that we will be all held accountable, but because of Jesus, we can all be forgiven. And there he lays out the whole point of God's grace and how that works. And then he talks about the role of the law of Moses compared to the grace of God, and what was it, what it is not. And he talked about also, as we have seen, the victory that we have as believers in Jesus. Because of the victory of Christ over sin, we can have victory over sin also. And that's one of the things he communicates. He also talked about what is the role of the Jews right now, how they as a nation rejected Christ, but yet God will redeem them, restore them, bring them back into the right relationship. Yes, he said, the all Israel one day will be saved. And then we have seen in the last couple of chapters, as we've gone 12 and 13, a practical advice to live a Christian life, where he talked about what it means to love your neighbor, and he gave a lot of practical examples. And we have seen also what is the role of Christian or Christian's duty towards the government, towards the governing authorities above him. So we have covered all that previously. And he kind of, last chapter, he spent time talking about it, and then kind of finished with this idea of putting on Christ, being, living as Christian in this new creation that we are. And now he's going to go talk about something that at times, I remember when I was first time reading Romans, and this will apply to Corinthians and a few other epistles. When it came to these issues, for me it was a kind of foreign thing. Obviously I was raised as an unbeliever, lived in atheistic society, so it wasn't familiar with many of these things. And sometimes when you read this chapter of liberty of about eating and not eating, can seem kind of archaic, because some of these issues are not necessarily as important or heated issues in the life of the church today. There are others that can kind of parallel with this, but nonetheless, Paul lays out something very important we do need to pay close attention to. So let's get into it. In verse 1 of chapter 14, he tells us this: receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to dispute over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. Now he will continue to develop this argument as we go on, but as I said, at first it can seem like, well, what's this point? Well, like, I don't understand. Eating, not eating, meats, vegetables, what's the big deal here? Well, let's first, before we get into it, let's just look at what he says in verse 1. It says, receive. Obviously, sometimes the best way to understand what that means is to look what's the opposite of receive, is to reject. And in this point, what he means by receive is to receive this hospitality, fully embrace this person. Now, he's going to address this issue of receiving the one you disagree with. That's the bottom line. There's somebody in the body of Christ, in the general church, who may have different views than you on certain issues. And he says, you receive that person. You don't reject them. You do not push them away. You're not harsh to them or anything. You receive them. Now, in this case, he will talk about those who are weak and those who are strong in the faith. He will talk how that is seen, and that we will see there's some parallels with Corinthians and so forth in some of these issues. And he tells us that we are to receive those who are weak in faith. And he goes on to describe the ones who are weak in faith eat only vegetables. Now, let's address the first thing that he is not saying here. He's not saying that somebody, if he is a vegetarian, therefore that means they're weak in faith because they're vegetarians. What's the background? Well, the background is obviously seen a little bit more in Corinthians when we get into it. We'll look into it even in more detail. Is the food that was available at the markets in the pagan world. Many of the food that you would go outside to buy, to eat, particularly meats, were usually offered to idols. And therefore, the remains of meat that were not eaten at the temple or wherever they were offered to these idols will be sold in the markets. Now, when somebody would get saved, they were Christians and they got saved, they knew that. They knew that was the background of some of those meats. Now, they could have been struggled with some of the conscience sake. Look, if I'm eating of this meat, I'm partaking in this practice of idol worship. And Paul in Corinthians points out that that's not necessarily the case. But also, in this audience that he is writing to, there are also Jews. Now, for a Jewish person, they definitely will not buy food that was offered to idols. It will be something unimaginable. We even see that a little bit, how significant what you eat for a Jew was when you look at the book of Daniel. When Daniel was taken into captivity into Babylon, he was put in the king's courts to receive all the food that was offered there. And he decides that he will not defile himself with these delicacies. Not because they were meat, or these bulls or pigs or whatever was offered, but because the background of it was offered as a meat to worship the idol. And so he did not want to partake in it. And he decides to go on fully vegetarian diet. And God honors that and creates something that's usually unusual when somebody becomes a vegetarian. That he becomes stronger than those who do not. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean that that's the case, but here, when he talks about those who are vegetarians, he doesn't mean in the case of why many people are vegetarians today. Some people are vegetarians because of their diet. They believe it will help them. They want to lose weight or because of their health condition. Some are vegetarians because of their concerns for animal welfare and how the animals are treated. So some have ethical reasons why they do not eat. The root here for people not eating meat is the spiritual background of why certain meats were offered at the markets and therefore they were buying it, and so they had issues with it. And Paul talks about also in Corinthians, look, as a follower of Christ, if you go to the market and you buy a steak, don't go around asking, was this offered to an idol? Just take it, buy it, thank God for it, and therefore that food is being sanctified. And don't worry about it. Because those idols are not real. They don't exist. Therefore you're free to eat. But some obviously still had issues with it. And Paul will address this issue. And he talks about those who have issues with it are weaker in faith because they cannot fully embrace the even redemption that can happen to the food through Christ and thanksgiving that is given. He talks about the food being sanctified through this thanksgiving in Corinthians. So that's the background. That's what's going on here when he talks about those who eat vegetables and those who eat meat. And then so he goes and he now lays out the foundation of the argument that he's going to assemble. It says, one believes he may eat all things. One believes he can only eat vegetables. Notice that both have the case of this, it's a belief. And he tells him, okay, now, No matter where you stand on this issue, this is how you approach it. He who eats meat, in this case, do not despise the one who does not. Don't look down upon them. And he, one who does not eat, don't look at the one who does eat and judge them. Don't do it. Both of you could be at fault. That's what he's trying to say here. He's trying to establish a case for unity in the body of Christ, how to live peacefully with one another. And he says, reason why you shouldn't do this, because God has received both of you. Now, you know, for example, Pastor David Guzik, he mentions, you know, some other reasons why somebody can be weak in faith. In our modern day, when we look at it, they may be babes in Christ, new believers. Therefore, they're weaker in faith because they're uncertain about many issues. They may be sick or diseased by legalism. And there's Christians like that who have been raised in very legalistic churches where they're told, you cannot do this, you cannot do that, you cannot. It's like all sets and rules, and they're very limited in how they relate to God and even other believers. Also, he mentions that they could be malnourished in a context of spiritual food. You know, people go to churches and they really don't get fed. You know, they hear maybe an interesting sermon, but there's not good diets offered of the Word of God to them. There may be milk, but have not grown beyond that. As Paul writes and in the author of Hebrews writes and so forth. Or, they also may be weak in faith is that they don't exercise their faith. So they need exhortation to live out their faith. So these are some of the things that in our modern day when we approach this text can be we can relate to. Now, important thing is that it says what not to do. If you're strong and you believe that you have freedom to eat what you want to eat in this context, do not despise the one who doesn't. And the opposite is if you only eat vegetables for those reasons, do not judge. Now this word despise, it literally can be translated as to view somebody as least esteemed or set at naught. You can look at your brother or sister in the Lord and you can look at them and say, ah, they're not worth it. Or, ah, they're kind of down there. And that's not how we are to treat them. You know, you can easily look down upon somebody because of their spiritual position, their maturity. You know, there are our brothers and sisters in the Lord who are obviously spiritually immature, who live in a way that are not to be sometimes lived. But then there are those who are immature because of the things we've said. They're babies in Christ. They don't know much. They go to churches where they are not taught much. So they can only go as far in their growth. And we are not to despise them. And the opposite is not to judge. To condemn, to punish is one of the ways this word can be translated. Now, the disputes in these groups is related on one particular issue. There's a something that they both look at and one say, oh, this is okay. And the other one says, no, it's not okay. And as I talked before, there are other things that we as Christians could disagree on. I mean, churches disagree in the style of worship. There are Christians who believe today that only way to worship God is through hymns and hymnals. Some believe that you have to use liturgical services. Some believe that you have to have a particular church set up to be a correct one. And that becomes a point of dispute. Some make other doctrinal issues of dispute so that instead of unity, there's a division in the body of Christ and looking down upon others who do things differently. Willingness to judge others because they don't do the things the same way we do. And so forth. You know, I remember when I got saved and there was well, I got saved and then I got going to Calvary, so it wasn't an issue so much for me. But I slowly started getting introduced to other Christians and other churches. And what was interesting, you know, some really had an issue with us not wearing suits on Sundays. It was a stumbling block for them. They were raised to believe that you have to come in a suit and a tie if you're a guy to Sunday service. And if you're a woman, you have to have a dress on. It was just, for them, that's how you worship God. It was a big deal. And they could never get over the fact, and they were very judgmental. Now, on the opposite side, I was a young believer. I grew up in a society where, I was an atheist, but I got introduced to people who wore suits, and in my age and in my background, you didn't trust people in suits. They were corrupt. They were the schemers. You never owned a suit. You never wanted to own one. You never wanted to be like somebody like that. So in my opposite end of getting saved and hearing something from someone like that was, who are you to say to me? You see, both were at fault. But that was the background. But that was an issue, and even is today. You know, you can find pastors today. There's that one predominant pastor that I'm not going to mention by name, that you can find his books, that actually has an issue with pastors not wearing suits and ties. Now, he cannot back that up scripturally, but he publicly criticizes anybody who would dare to preach without wearing suit and tie. Therefore, I would be criticized also. But it's an issue. I would say, in that case, he's weaker because it's not a scriptural issue. You remember Jesus? Did he look like a Pharisee? Did he look a priest? Did he look like anybody who was of high esteem? Not according to the scripture. He was a common person. He looked like every other person. And that's why people felt comfortable coming to him. Because he didn't set himself apart in the way he dressed. He was like everybody else. But that's one of those disputes that exist in the church today. No, it doesn't mean that we should come into jammies at Sunday services. But you understand the point. And he goes here and says, in the context of saying of not judging, verse 4, who are you to judge another servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. And he asks this very important question, who are you? And he uses an example, another servant. Now, in the context, who is he talking about? Christians. Okay, so whenever we're talking about these issues, we're not talking about those who are not Christians, or those who claim to be Christians, we will disagree with them. He's talking about the context of Christians. And he says, who are you to judge him? Whose servant is he or she? Christ's. They both, side of defense, serve the Lord Jesus. So if you are judging your brother or your sister, who are you judging? You're judging Christ. You're condemning the work of Christ in their life. That's what he's trying to communicate here. To his own master he stands or falls. He is given account to God. And indeed he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand or fall. But Paul is saying here, look, God is working in this person's life. God is doing a work in their life, and Christ is able to lead them in the way he wants to lead them. And if this is an issue that is important for them, we'll see later, Christ can work through it. And we need to recognize that. You know, so often, at times you can encounter those well-meaning Christians who seem to have advice for you. Always, oh, you should do this, you should do that, you shouldn't be doing this, you shouldn't be doing that. And not in context of sin, just in context of they may be disagreeing what steps you may take, how you follow Christ, how you serve Christ. And then they can quickly judge, and we have to be careful about not judging our brothers and sisters. Because ultimately we are accountable to Christ. That's the point. You and I will stand before Christ and we will give account to Christ. Now obviously there's a 10 lines here because there's obviously a proper times we receive in Paul or Christ making judgment calls, but those will often have to do with those who are outside of the faith, or those who pretended to be part of the faith, yes, they were false teachers. Not often, or almost never, you find within the faith that being the case. And he is not obviously here addressing the context of discipline and sin. Okay? He is addressing these issues, the gray areas often that we call them in the church. And then he gives another example of these gray areas. One person, verse 5, esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day, observes it to the Lord. And he who does not observe the day, to the Lord he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat, to the Lord he does not eat and gives God thanks. So he goes, explains a little bit more what he means by all this. But he adds another thing, another day. And you see the same issue in Galatians 4, 9 and 10 and Colossians 2, 16, 17. This issue of days was a big day. You know, some obviously believed that certain days need to be kept, others did not. Obviously, if you were of a Jewish background, what was the day that was important for you? Sabbath. Saturday. That was a big day. You need to keep the Sabbath. And we see the church in Jerusalem, even though they knew that they were not obliged by God to keep the Sabbath, kept the Sabbath and kept certain customs that were Jewish for the sake of peaceful living in a community. It made sense. But Christ was clear that man was not made for Sabbath, but Sabbath was made for man. He was pointing out, look, this day of rest, God made it for you. So you will be blessed not to have burdens on each other. And so the problem can develop if you set a day that you want to set aside for the Lord, a day of rest to be. If it's for your own sake and for your own conviction, do it. But what Paul is saying, do not put it on somebody else. That's for you. If somebody doesn't do it, doesn't take a day off, well, you know, he does it to the Lord. If he is convinced that that's how he should do it. Now, obviously, for the church in the New Testament era, the church of Christ, you know, day that stood out was Sunday. Christians started very early to meet on Sundays because Jesus rose on Sunday and became a day of worship. So that every time that Christians met would be on the day to remember his resurrection. And so, that's one of the issues. And you know, there are Christians today who think that we need to keep the Sabbath. There are those who claim to be Christians who say you have to keep the Sabbath. They still make a big deal about keeping the Sabbath and foods you eat. I had a friend in Serbia that I met when I was working at the markets, and it kind of was a strange kind of a meeting. How we met each other and quickly realized that, you know, we both have interest in God. And I honestly cannot say that he was a believer or not because of certain things he was convinced of. But at first I thought that he was a believer. He said he worshipped Jesus, he loved the Lord, and everything seemed fine. But quickly, within our meetings, he always wanted to argue about Sabbath. I mean, every time. Why are you not keeping Sabbath? And just like drilling. Every Christian he would meet, he would want to argue of keeping of Sabbath, and then we'll apply to not eating pork and all this kind of a thing. He always was interested in arguing. To the point where I said, well, look, I don't mind meeting you, but I just don't want to talk about this. You're not going to change your mind, I'm not going to change my mind. And he just didn't want to meet. He wanted to argue. It was such a big issue for him. Paul is saying, among Christians, if there's gray areas, let it go. Just let it go. If somebody does it and he worships the Lord like that, so if they wear suits or not, praise the Lord. If they use hymnals or not, praise the Lord. They do it for the Lord. Don't make a big deal out of it. And in here also, when it comes to days or food they eat, he says, look, they do it for the Lord. So the bottom line is, if it's done for the Lord's sake, for his, for the glory of God, rejoice. And if it's a little bit different than what you're used to, great. I mean, obviously I know from personal example, you know, in Christian world today, it used to be more in the past, one of the big deals was the music. You know, what kind of a music are you listening to? And it wasn't the music itself, it was the genre of music. A particular genre of music had a label. This was evil, or devil, music of devil, and this was Christian. Which is ironic. Oftentimes, you know, people who would argue that usually are the ones who were strong on hymns. Now, I love hymns, so don't get me wrong. But many hymns were usually, before they would turn into hymns, or bar songs. They were redeemed songs. So I find it ironic that those who were the strongest opposing some genres of music were the ones who had no issues of taking secular songs and turning it into songs for God's glory. I have no issues with it, but I find it just ironic. Now, I obviously don't hold the conviction that there's a particular genre of music that belongs to the devil. I don't think he's that creative. I believe all music is God-inspired, but music is an instrument. You can take an instrument and you can heal somebody with it, or you can hurt them. You can take an instrument and you can glorify God with it, or yourself or the devil. It's just a tool. But let's not make a big deal out of it. And he speaks about conviction here. So conviction is something you know, you have reasons behind doing a particular thing. Now, how does that work out? Well, if you have a conviction in a particular thing, here he talks about days or what to eat or not to eat. You know why you have it, then do it for those reasons. But make sure that those motives are right. That they're good motives. That they're motives that actually have purpose of what he says here, to glorify God, to do it for the Lord. So they're not sinful, they're not personal gain or personal satisfaction, it's for the glory of God. So in this context of, let's say, food, why somebody wouldn't eat meat is because they're in their conscience, they think they will not be honoring God. Therefore, Paul says, let them. You don't want them to change their conviction in that matter. You don't want them to think that, oh, I should eat and somehow feel now guilty that they're dishonoring God. Same one applied, you know, clothing, music, and other areas we talked about. If somebody feels like that, well, if they feel that this is how they will worship the Lord and honor Him, let them do it. Do not condemn them. Do not judge them. And obviously, as I said, he is not addressing sinful behavior here or wrong things. These are these gray areas. And then he tells us this, verse 7, for none of us lives to himself and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. So for who do we live for? And this is an important thing when it comes to us as Christians. We talked about this before. We are Lord's. We belong to the Lord. Our life belongs to the Lord. In 12:1, it said, I beseech you, brethren, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And we talked about it when we were in chapter 12. That's a great summary of how Christian life is. We don't live for our pleasure anymore. We live for God. We belong to the Lord, therefore, we serve the Lord. So we don't do certain things for our benefit, we do it for the Lord's benefits. Now, that tells us, firstly, that we are not an island. We don't exist for ourselves, we don't live for ourselves. As Christians, we live for the Lord, but also for who else? for other brothers and sisters in the Lord. So what we do affects our relationship with the Lord and our relationship with our brothers and sisters. But since we are dedicated to the Lord, and if we dedicate ourselves to the Lord, we have a desire to serve Him. Obviously, our relationship with Him will be good, but also we will be concerned about relationship with the rest of the body of Christ to be good, to be beneficial, to exhort one another instead of putting down one another. You know, there's a... I actually still have it. I have a shirt that says, "Your actions bring great consequences." And it's true. Whatever you do has consequences. Whether it be good or bad, you want your actions to have good consequences. So we live to the Lord, as it says here. We die to the Lord. You know, we live for the Lord, we die for the Lord. Our point is, our life is for the Lord. If we do that, no matter what the conviction is in these gray issues, we do it for the Lord. So the whole point is, don't make a big deal about it. "For this end Christ died," verse 9, "and rose and lived again, that He might be the Lord of both the dead and the living." He reminds us, look, Christ died for all of you. So be very careful when it comes to the point of judging your brothers and sisters. And you know, in modern day that we live in, there's a lot of benefits to living in this age, there's also downsides. We talked about, you know, there's blessings of internet, but there's downsides of internet. You can go online and it will not take you even a minute to find blogs and websites putting down other Christians. We'll find, "Oh, this is bad, this is bad, this is wrong, this is wrong." Like, you just go and all you see is junk, putting other believers down, accusing them of all sorts of things. And often people who do it don't know all the facts, or often don't know even what they're saying. Point is not to live like that, not to be looking around finding fault to other Christians. Point is to focus on the Lord, to exalt Him, to live for Him, and exhort other Christians to life of godliness. And not be worried about these gray areas. Verse 10, he says, "But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we should all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, 'As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God.' So then each of us shall give accounts of himself to God. Therefore let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way." And it says, look, both groups can be guilty. Why do you judge? Why do you show contempt? And he reminds us again, look, all of us will stand before Christ. And it's true. As Christians, we will stand before Christ. We will all give account to Jesus. All of us. Now, we're not going to be judged the way unbelievers will be judged. We're all saved. But it has to do with rewards, as we see in the scriptures. So just in that case, open in 2 Corinthians 5. I'm just going to read a couple of locations that deal with this passage, because I think it is important as Christians to have this in mind. So 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10 only. It says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." And I'll go a little bit backwards into 1 Corinthians chapter 3, starting in verse 11. Paul tells us this. So 1 Corinthians 3:11. "For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Then, when you go a little bit further in 1 Corinthians, in chapter 4, Paul knew what he was talking about because he himself was judged often. And he tells us this in 1 Corinthians 4:5, "Therefore judge nothing before the time, until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God." Paul was one of the people who was often judged, wasn't he? In writing to Corinthians, why did he have to write? Well, they had a lot of issues, but what was some of the issues? He was accused himself. We will get to it in Corinthians. But he was accused of many things that he had to clear up in the letters he wrote to them. And he was innocent. So he knew really well how it felt in his own skin to be judged by the ones he loved. So he reminds us, we will all stand before Christ. It wouldn't be a silly thing to stand before Christ and be, you know, one of your works was judging other believers and just burns out as nothing. Isn't it better to be judged by Christ and to see how you have invested in your brothers and sisters, to encourage them to be strong in the Lord and receive them no matter what their current situation is and the struggles that they have? You want your work to last. You want to receive a reward. He says, you know, resolve this. These areas, just resolve it. Oftentimes, in modern days, the term is agree to disagree. And yeah, we can. There's many of brothers and sisters in the Lord that we have in this city who belong to different churches, denominations, who we may disagree at some of the areas, doctrinally, scripturally. But we can still have fellowship. We can still view them as brothers and sisters. I mean, I personally meet with two different pastors, two different, completely different in many ways, denominations and the views and some issues. But I have no problem fellowshipping because I know that for me, at least, those are not big deals. We will all stand before Christ. And it's good to encourage each other in the Lord. Now, Paul will now get to this part of you often is called the law of love. But verse 14, we see Paul's conviction. "I know and I'm convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean." Now, this is a powerful statement. And when you consider it, it's coming from Paul. Again, think of Paul before coming to Christ. Who was he? He was a Pharisee, a top guy among them. He would say a Pharisee above Pharisees, one of the best ones. When it comes to the law, perfect. Yet, look at the change now. As a Pharisee, he would look at another person, another Jew, and he who wouldn't follow the law the way he did, he would condemn them, he would judge them. He will look down upon them. That's why he persecuted Christians, because they were the apostates. Yet, as coming to Christ, what change happened in Paul? That he now, who had all this upbringing, years of upbringing to look at people in a different light, now looks at them through the eyes of Christ. And he says, his conviction comes by the Lord Jesus himself. This conviction he has, there's nothing unclean. Do you remember in Acts when Peter is on the rooftop praying just before he's going to go to Cornelius' house? He's praying and the Lord brings this sheet before him. And what's on it? All sorts of animals, primarily unclean for a Jew to eat from. And what does the Lord say to him? "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." And Peter, as a good Jew, gives an excellent answer. "No, Lord." The worst thing you can say to the Lord, but that's the thing he said. And what comes the answer? "Do not make things that God has cleaned or call them uncommon." And that happens three times. And Peter's totally confused. I mean, on that sheet, there was pigs, snakes, and all the other animals that, as a Jew, he wouldn't eat. But God told him to get up and eat. Why? Because there's a work of God that happens. So when it comes to these foods in the context, as we talked about, as we will see in Corinthians also, if you give it to the Lord, that food is now dedicated to the Lord. Therefore, it's not unclean of itself. There's nothing. And we often, and we see in the context of Peter in Acts, was he would do that with people. You're somebody less important or whatever. And God told him, no. All men can be redeemed. So, there's nothing of itself that's unclean. Now, when you keep, you know, we have to keep this in context. When you say nothing, doesn't mean it's not concerning every single thing out there that could be discussed. This is the context, food, days, and there will be one more thing that we'll talk about here. But that's the context. In the context of days, you know, whether you keep a particular day or not, whatever day you do this, it's irrelevant. There's not unclean days or a practice in this matter. Now, how will this apply for you when it comes to foods? Well, maybe you will be an opportunity, and here in Canada is more likely than some other places, to be invited into a home that's a completely different culture. And you might be offered certain foods that when you look at it, it's like, I'm supposed to eat this. Automatically, you're making it, for some reason, unclean. And you may be tempted, I don't want to eat this. Well, receive it with thanksgiving. Yeah. It will be interesting to say. But point being is here that he's trying to communicate. There's no food in itself that's unclean. If somebody can eat it or not eat it, he does it to the Lord. So don't judge or condemn other ones who do it. I have a great friend, again, in Serbia, a Christian brother, who has particular convictions about food. Now, he is definitely a believer. But there are certain things he would not eat that are culturally there. And I don't condemn him. I found it strange when I first was like, you don't eat that? Why? But then, you know, as you grow, you realize, well, he has a conviction about it, therefore I'm not going to condemn him. And that's what Paul says. My conviction is there's nothing unclean. But if somebody has a conviction that it is, then it is unclean for them to eat it. But now he goes to address how we should deal with these issues. Yet, if your brother is grieved because of your food, you're no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. Now, primarily addressing those who would he calls strong in faith. He's not talking to the ones who are weaker. He's primarily addressing the ones who are stronger. So you have a stronger faith, a conviction, or more kind of liberal conviction to say. He says, be careful how you behave around those who have convictions on these issues. So let's say you're around a brother who has a conviction about eating certain foods. Don't eat. Yes, you're free to do so and you're giving thanks, but your giving thanks can now be spoken as evil. They will look at it and say, well, look at that. And on top of it, what you're doing is, as he's saying, you're putting a stumbling block in front of them. You're causing an offense to happen where you don't need to. You can avoid it easily. And he says, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. Now we see there's another issue. Drinking was another issue that existed in that day. Still does in our day. If you have conviction about that, and you're around somebody who you don't know who doesn't, be very careful how you behave. be very considerate of them so not to stumble them. Now, because the whole point is to walk in love. And if you walk in love, you're not destroying. You notice how strong the word is? Destroy. You're destroying the work of God in that person's life if you put a stumbling block in front of them. Now, again, you may be doing something and you're free and you're giving God praise, but they can go and it's like, and then now your good is spoken evil. Obviously, there's different convictions, different issues. Now, I want to make this one thing clear. When it comes to, let's say, drinking alcohol, Scripture is clear. It's not a sin for someone to have wine, beer, or something like that. There's nothing wrong with it itself. What the Bible's clear about is about getting drunk and having that drink having control over you. Now, there are those who say you can't drink at all. And if you do, you're compromising. You're going against God. That's not true. My personal convictions, I have not drank a drop of alcohol in over a decade. If for my culture, it's very unusual. Everybody drinks. It still is whenever I go and visit. And the first thing they offer you is a platter of alcohol. But the ones who know me, they don't. But I also don't judge anyone who does. I don't make it a big deal. It's not a requirement to be a pastor in Calvary Chapel to not drink. It's just my personal conviction, because I'm free not to. Because that's a secondary thing. My reasons are different. I'm not going to give them all, but one of the reasons is because everybody where I was drinking. There was no distinction between believer and unbeliever. And I just wanted to make a small distinction. Where they would ask, it's like, well, how is that? Is it religious? And I was like, no, actually, it's not. But I have the freedom to say no to it. And it opens up opportunities to share the gospel. Point of kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Remember, our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We belong to God. We are dedicated to His service. So I want to be led of the Spirit and nothing else. You remember the temple in Jerusalem? It was supposed to be the house of prayer. And what did Jesus have to do? He had to cleanse it. It became a place of merchandise. Everything was allowed. Things that were good and not good. Sometimes in the name of godliness and religion, we're actually putting people away from God. That should never happen. You know, I don't want my life to put somebody away from God. I want them to bring them closer to God. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but it's evil for the man who eats with offense. We are to go after that which makes peace, to live at peace with our brothers and sisters, as we talked about it, to avoid conflict as much as possible. You know, we are to focus to edify one another, to encourage one another, no matter what state somebody's in. And so Paul says, you know, as he will go on saying, and also later, if you know, what I eat causes offense, I will never eat meat again. I have the freedom to do so, but I choose not to because of the sake of others. Now, at times, you know, there's this reality. Maybe somebody will be offended by you. Other believer may be offended by certain freedoms you have, and there's nothing much you can do about it. You know, you're not wearing suits this Sunday, therefore you will be offended to some. Well, you do your best. At times. Point being is what Paul is saying, pursue peace and righteousness. Do as much as you can. Were people offended by Paul? Well, we Corinthians, yes, they were. Very much so. Certain things we can't change. But the things that we can change and control, let us do those. says you don't want, again, destroy the work of God for the sake of food. And he says, yes, indeed, all things are pure, but it is evil for the one who has a conviction that eating something is wrong for them then to eat because of you. They're actually sinning. They're actually going against the Lord. And you don't want to be responsible for that. Excuse me. You know, I said, pure. You know, Jesus said himself in Matthew 15:11, it's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth. It was a context of food where he was talking about. Jesus himself said, food is not what defiles you, it's what's in your heart. 21, as we finish up, it is good neither to eat meat nor drink wine nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself for what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith, for whatever is not from faith is sin. So, your freedom shouldn't be a stumbling block for somebody else. You shouldn't kind of parade yourself around that person and like, oh, look at what I can do. This is a poor you. No. If you know somebody has an issue, you just avoid it. And I think, you know, anybody who's mature in the Lord knows that already. It's kind of an instinctive thing. But always to keep in mind is not to look down upon them. You know, there's... Again, in the context of, let's say, drinking, as he mentions it here, in Serbia, there was a wedding of another believer, and you know, there was alcohol was served. There's nothing unusual. But then there was one particular pastor who had a small drink of beer. That's all he had once. And there was a person there who was offended seeing this pastor taking a drink. Well, obviously it was a small, but it was the issue that became a stumbling block for this person. And they literally had to work it out. Eventually that pastor decided he will never take a sip of alcohol again because of this particular event. He was free, but he didn't want to offend this person. And the reason why this person was offended is that they had a perspective how the pastor should be. And he obviously shouldn't drink at all. Thankfully it was resolved, but it could have become a stumbling block. Now why drink can be a stumbling block? Well, look at how many families are destroyed by alcoholism. How much abuse and violent crimes happen as a result of it. People die in automobile accidents because of drunk drivers. It's understandable why somebody might be offended by it. Now, so if you have this faith, you have liberty to do certain things. Do it before God, but make sure not to stumble your brothers. And it says, he who does not condemn himself. I'm going to again read a quote from David Guzik because I love what he said here. Not every Christian knows this happiness. There are things God may challenge us to give up, but we go on approving them in our life. Thus we condemn ourselves. It may not be the thing itself that is clearly good or bad, but it is enough that God has spoken to us about this matter. So sometimes you have an issue like, oh, it's not like it's sin, but you feel I shouldn't be doing this. And then you keep doing it. And then you condemn yourself if you keep doing it. In 1 Corinthians 4, Paul says, but with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. For I know of nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this. But he who judges me is the Lord. Notice what Paul says. I know what I'm doing is not wrong, but my knowing about it is not the issue. It's what does the Lord says to me about it. So if you have a conviction you shouldn't be doing something, you better don't do it. Stay as far as away you can from it. You know, oftentimes Christians like to say, oh, I want to see how close I can get. Or they may not even say that. They may just think it out. Maybe if I watch this, and then maybe this, and slowly you get closer and closer to the fence, and eventually when you get so close, it's easy to go overboard. That's not how we should live. Stay as far away as you can of things that you feel condemnation about. It says, he who doubts. So you have something's doubtful to you, you know, don't get into it. The question that as Christians we should ask ourselves in these areas that are we would call gray areas is, does this benefit me in my relationship with the Lord? Can this in any way glorify the Lord? Those are the questions we should ask ourselves. And if we can answer with in a positive way and be assured that the answer is yes, then probably it's a good thing. And then he says, whatever is not from faith is sin. Now, obviously, again, that doesn't mean someone goes, oh, I believe that if I have an affair with this person, it's something that God wants me to do. No. It's obviously not talking about sin. It's talking about these gray areas. And he says, bottom line, if there's something that troubles you, same thing as we said before, stay away from it. You know, and I think of, you know, this applies to a lot of men, primarily it happens to women too, but if going online causes you to have issues, don't go online. Don't just like, oh, I'll do my best to control. The best cure for sin is to cut it off. And any possible way the temptation comes, you get rid of it. If you can do it in faith and you can glorify the Lord, then do it. So that's it. We're going to come to near the end of Romans next week, 15. Next week, by the way, is Palm Sunday, so we'll kind of connect 15 with that also. The bottom line is this. Remind yourself, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. You live for the Lord and His glory. And as if you're focused on Him, your relationship with Him will be right, obviously, but then your relationship with others will be right also. And all these things that He gives us practical is summed up in that offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. You know, if you abide in Him and He abides in you, your actions will naturally in that relationship produce good fruit to others around you. You will be blessing to others, not a curse. You will not be a stumbling block. You will be encouragement. You will be the one who actually lifts them up. Because, as John tells us in the epistle, if you say you love God but you don't love your brother, you're lying. Bottom line is, if you truly love God, that relationship with others will work right first. Same as we look at the Ten Commandments. The first four commandments had to do with what? Man's relationship with God. And if that was right, the other six will work well for them. When Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, soul, and strength. And the second one is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. If you love God and you dedicate yourself to God, everything else will fall into place. And that's the beautiful thing. You know, I love even this book. Yes, there's practical things, and we can examine ourselves and see, oh, maybe I made a mistake here, or I'm making a mistake here. The beautiful thing is, what's the foundation of this book? It's the grace of God. You're redeemed, you're forgiven. And the grace of God is available to you even today, in your weaknesses, in your struggles. He does not condemn you, as we talked about it. He's the one who lifts you up. And I love that. Because none of us are perfect. We all go through, sometimes our week, and we're like, man, I messed up there, I messed up here. But God doesn't condemn you. He just says, okay, keep on going. Keep on trying. So let us live in peace, as we're encouraged. To being blessing to our brothers and sisters, whether it be here or outside of here, but also to be the blessing to those in the world, as we saw previously. By living for Christ, and dedicating ourselves to Him, everything else will fall into place. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and everything else shall be added to you. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Your word. Thank You for this chapter. Thank You for Paul and the wisdom that he got from You. That we can learn from things he has learned from You. That even today, Lord, thousands of years later, we can be edified by the words he wrote. And it shows us in a powerful way, Lord, the impact of life given over to You can have on others. Sometimes you may think, oh, what kind of a impact can I have? And we can forget that the same Spirit that was in Paul is the same Spirit that's in us. You have the same Holy Spirit. You are in us. So Lord, use us to be blessing to people around us. That we truly be the fragrance and aroma of Christ to the world around us, the people we touch. Lord, may our speech be seasoned with salt for the edification of others. To be slow to anger, slow to judge, to condemn, but quick to extend mercy and forgiveness and grace to others as You have so quickly extended it to us. Lord, also help us not to live lives of compromise, but lives of dedication to You. We love You. We thank You for everything. And Lord, this week, be glorified through us. And in Your name we pray. Amen.